today. There's lots of empty seats today, so don't you dare be quiet. You be quiet, I'm coming down there. So make sure you make some noise today and help us all. I'm a little husky today. That's why I had Mitch come and help me lead that song. I didn't have my beautiful, normal, melodic harmonies going on there. Candace, why are you laughing hysterically in the back corner right there? It's all good. Welcome to church. Turn to your neighbor and punch him in the arm and say, welcome to church today. Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to see you. Next Sunday, we have Pastor Ashley Good with us next Sunday. Pastor Ashley's a great friend of our house. Not been here for a little while. We got him next Sunday morning. Don't miss it, whatever you do. Tell your friends, your family, bring them along with you next Sunday morning. Pastor Ashley Good, that will be an outstanding service next Sunday. We've got a prayer and praise night coming up. I want to draw your attention to. It's on Wednesday week, I think it is, on the 25th, 7 to 8 p.m. Only goes for an hour. We don't do it very often. We do it twice a year. And so it's Wednesday week, 7 till 8 p.m. Prayer is for everybody. Everybody. Everybody needs to pray. Everybody needs to pray. So 1 hour of your time on a Wednesday night would be an awesome investment as we pray for our future personally and also corporately. And the only other thing I want to draw your attention to is if you're new in church, we've got a starting point lunch. We want to take you out for lunch in the foyer, take you out for lunch in our cafe, and that's on in a little bit of time. I think Sunday week that's on, and it'll be straight after church, 12:30 p.m. We'll do that, and we're doing a starting point class, which is to help you on your journey of just getting involved more and more in church world and in church life. Are you ready for a good preach? Well, I'm ready to preach. I've been hearing preachers all week this week. Been at Hillsong Conference in Sydney with our pastoral team, and we had a great time. And I want to thank you for the opportunity for us to go and be blessed and just to hear some of the world's greatest preachers speak to us for a few days. Pastor Stephen Furtick, Pastor John Gray, Pastor Chris Hodges, Pastor Judah Smith, Pastor Wayne Alcorn, Pastor Brian Houston, the who's who in the zoo were there speaking and preaching. And I thought, I've got to come to church today and listen to myself. And that's a good thing. That's a good deal. And so I'm going to enjoy speaking today because I've been spoken to all week, which was phenomenal. Yesterday we took a few hours to go to Katoomba, where Cheryl and I went to Bible College over 30 years ago. And we visited the old Bible College, and 32 years ago it was that we pulled up there with our JB Chimera and our box trailer. Remember that, Pop? You had that made for us. Everything we owned fitted in that box trailer. And we pulled up there and started our journey of ministry and learning and development and stretching. And it was really surreal just to go there. It was like a time warp to walk back 32 years and stand in that same spot and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're still going. Thank you, Jesus. It's still happening. And there's more. Everyone say there's more. There's more. Would you say that? Come on. There's more. I believe that. There's a whole lot more. I want to speak to you today about fighting. Fighting. And not the kind that happens around our world sometimes, but fighting in a positive way. Fighting for your future. Because you've got a future and you've got to fight for it. You've got a future, you've got a God promise, you've got a God dream, you've got a God plan. But we need to fight for the future that God has for us. We started this journey last week called Fighting for Our Future from the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel were called by God out of Egypt, out of slavery, for some 400 years. Think about that for a moment. It comes off the tongue very quickly. 400 years. That's generations and generations of Israelites, boys and girls that grew up into men and women and had families, and all they ever knew was slavery. That was their total life experience. And God sends along His messenger, His man called Moses, to bring the message that God's got a plan for a future. God's got a plan for something better. God's got a plan for something bigger. How many of you know it's hard to hear the plan when all you can see is poverty? When all you can feel is pain and heartache and brokenness and servitude and it's off to work we go. When that's all you feel, it's hard to lift your gaze and lift the trajectory of your belief to believe that God could do and would do something bigger and something better. Well, that's what it was like for the children of Israel. And God sent Moses with this message about a place of promise, a land of possibility and prosperity, a place called the Promised Land. God gave the promise, but they had to fight the fight. God gave the frame, but they had to fill it. And they had to fight for their future. A place where they would be landowners. A place where they would build houses. A place where they would design farms. It was a place they could only dream of and sing of. But now God spoke it to them as a promise for every one of them. What follows is this story in history is all developed in the book of Exodus, a book that takes its name from the journey, the Exodus out of Egypt to the promised land. And the scripture records this story for us, an amazing story of the journey from slavery in Egypt to this great and wonderful promised land that God was going to give them. When they arrived at the border of the land, the plan was send some spies in. Let's get some men, some leaders, to go in and have a look at the land and check the land out and bring back a report. Tell us what it's like. Bring back some fruit. Show us what the land produces. Tell us about the people that live in the land and the best way for us to journey. And they brought back some grapes, clusters of grapes that they had to carry on poles between two men. That's how huge and prosperous the clusters of grapes were and the fruit of the land was. It represented the richness of this beautiful place that God wanted to take them to. However, there was a but. There's always a but. When there's something big and beautiful that God wants to give you, there's always an intersection. There's always a roundabout. There's always a but that comes. And the but for them was, but the land is filled with giants. The land is filled with enemies. The land is filled with challenges and obstacles. And they said this in verse 33 of Numbers 13 when they reported back. They said, "We even saw giants there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we looked the same to them." We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. In other words, they came back saying, we seem so insignificant. We seem so small. We seem so unable to do what God had called us to do. And so the majority, everyone say the majority? The majority. Sometimes it's dangerous to go with the majority. The majority, 10 of the 12 spies came and said, we can't do it. And the majority said, it's too much of a challenge. It's too much of an obstacle for us. Because we see ourselves as grasshoppers, as an insignificant group of people. And so they decided to stay in the wilderness. And they died in the wilderness, other than fighting for the future that God had promised to give every one of them. I want you to just let that thought sink in today. Let's take a moment to let that thought sink in, that when we compare ourselves and we reduce ourselves, we minimize the possibilities of what God has called us towards. When we compare ourselves, we reduce ourselves, and when we reduce ourselves, we stay in a position that God has not called us and a place that God has not called us to live in. We've got to fight for our future. Here's a big thought. God can't take you to it unless you travel through it. God can't take you to it unless you travel through it. There's a scripture that's not on the screen. I'm going to share it with you now. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, which says, I am the Lord, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. When you walk through the water, it says through, when you walk through the water, you will not drown. When you go through the rivers, you will not drown. It says when you go through the fire, you will not be burned, because I am the Lord and I have redeemed you and I have loved you and I have called you by name. You've got to go through it if you're going to go to it. You've got to travel through it if you're going to receive what God has called everyone of us. So several big thoughts I have for us today in our talk this morning. Number one is this, is we create our own futures. We create our own futures. You know, sometimes I think people just think the future happens magically, that you just keep breathing and it'll happen. You just keep living and the God plan will unfold. I don't actually believe that. I believe in terms of the future, God gives the frame and then I fill it. God gives the outline. He gives the promise, and then it's up to me to fight for the promise and believe for the promise and work towards the promise that God has given me. That's how I see it out playing here for the children of Israel. So it's up to us to build the future that God has promised us. God does some of it, but he doesn't do all of it. He does some of it for our future, but he doesn't do all of it. He gives a frame to motivate us, a frame to excite us, a frame to entice us towards it, but he doesn't fill it. We are the ones that need to walk into it and fill our future. So we create our own future even when we don't think of it, because it just flows naturally out of us with the choices that we make. It flows out of our heart and it flows out of our mind. Proverbs 4:23, it says this, and it says for a good reason. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's where your future's flowing from your heart. It flows naturally out of your heart, the future that God has called every one of us to walk into. So the Israelites created a future that was a future full of self-imposed limitation. A future filled with self-imposed limitation. All because of how they saw themselves. All because of how they saw themselves. And I think a lot of believers today have issue with how they see themselves. Issue with how they see themselves. And the comparison that happens one to another, among ourselves, of ourselves, that we don't have this or we don't have that, or we're not good enough, or past or experience that has happened. And we need to lay aside this whole concept and thought of self-imposed limitations. They are self-imposed, so put them off. They are self-imposed, so put them off. Their hearts, the Bible tells us, was full of fear. Full of fear because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, who built a future of unlimited possibilities. They went into the promised land. They raised their families. They had sons. They had daughters. They built farms. They built homes. They cultivated the land. They faced their enemies and they fought for the future that God has promised us. And so we will never walk into the place and the position that God has promised us, our own promised land, and the promises God has given us, if we stay where our fears tell us to stay. You are not small. You are not insignificant. Don't reduce yourself to small. Don't reduce yourself to insignificant. God's got a hope. He's got a plan. And he's got a future. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are not small. You are not small. You are large. Some of you didn't want to hear that today. You are large. That's how God sees you. God sees you. How often do we get caught up thinking, this is how people see me? And we get issues with that. We get anxiety about that. We get insecurity about that, thinking how people see us. You know, the truth is people don't often see you like the way you think they see you. They actually see you as a lot more confident. They see you as having things more together than you think you've got things together. The problem is in our own head. So don't apply self-imposed limitations. Don't see yourself as small and insignificant. The second big thought is this, is the fight for your future is more internal than external. The fight for our future is more internal than it is external. You know, the greatest enemy is not really the giants in life. The greatest enemy is literally how we see ourselves. How we see ourselves. That grasshopper mentality is a distorted view of ourself, a distorted view of self. And what it does is it causes us to underestimate the potential and the possibility that God places within every one of us. It causes us to excuse ourselves and exclude ourselves and to doubt ourselves and ultimately to disqualify ourselves. God doesn't excuse us or exclude us. God doesn't disqualify us. God doesn't doubt us. It's us that does that to us with self-imposed limitations. So the greatest enemy to our future is not what happens, it's how we see ourselves when it does happen. It's how we see ourselves when things do happen, when you lose that job, when you lose that career. When a relationship goes bad, when you have a personal failure, it's when these things happen, it's how we see ourselves that determines the future that we will have. And it's the self-imposed limitations that we either invite or push back on that will determine how we fill our future, because we start to doubt ourselves. We start to excuse ourselves. We start to exclude ourselves, and we ultimately disqualify ourselves. So the greatest enemy that we have is how we see ourselves when these kinds of things happen in our world. Because how we see determines how we be. How we see determines how we will be. So make a decision not to be passive. Be present and participating in the future that God has called you towards. Paul says it this way. He's so full of confidence. I love what he says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am certain that God who began, everyone say began, began the good work within you will continue, say continue, he will continue it until his work is finally finished, say completed. So God begins it, God continues it, and God completes it on the day that Jesus Christ returns. God never stops working in and on our lives. He begins it, he continues it, and he ultimately completes it. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things how? Through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I got it all together. It's not that I can do it in my own strength. He says, I can do it because he's done it. I can do it because he's done it. He's given me and he's giving me and he will give me the strength that I need. He goes on in Romans 8. And he says this, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him, through Jesus, who loved us. It's because God's for us and on us and with us that we can do all things and that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You just got to believe in God and believe in yourself a little bit more. You just got to believe in God and believe in yourself a little bit more. Here's my next big thought. It's this, is putting yourself down doesn't lift God up. Putting yourself down doesn't lift God up. I think one of the most dangerous things religion has done and religion has taught us is that we are to live so self-abased, so humble in the way that we have had humility preached to us, so humble that we're very cautious, we're very careful not to take what we would perceive as any glory for a gift that's on our life or an ability that's on our life or what God does in our life, like that scripture where John says he must increase and I must decrease, and we take that thought and we think that's it, I must decrease, I must become like a little worm and give God all the glory. You know why John said that? Because John was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. Here's the thought, John was the forerunner, you're not. Selah. Think on that. I want to show you how we can take scripture and we can bend it out of shape and we can get it so wrong. John says, he must increase, I must decrease. In other words, John was saying, my message is finished because the complete one has now come. So I must decrease, I must fade away, I must go away now because I've been pointing the way to Jesus. He's the real deal. He's the real deal. I was just pointing towards him. And so it's not that living this life of putting yourself down that lifts God up. Putting yourself down in no way lifts God up or exalts God. A lot of religions and a lot of ideologies teach that humility is thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking less of yourself. That's not humility at all. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. Humility is thinking of yourself less. In other words, you need a real good sense of God confidence to think of yourself less. Having confidence not to need the constant attention, the constant spotlight, or the constant validation. That takes a God confidence not to need that, because you're secure in whom God has called you to be. You see, suppressing ourselves does not exalt God. What exalts God is when we express ourselves. That's what exalts God. When we express ourselves with the gifts and the ability that God has placed on our life. So if you're good at doing something, do it to the best of your ability and give glory to God. It's okay to have a sense of gift and a sense of ability that God has given to you to do something well. See, God doesn't live us... I can't get my tongue together today. God does not give us gifts and abilities to live small, contained, controlled, safe lives. He doesn't want us to live cautiously. He wants us to live contagiously. He wants us to take risks, be adventurous and to be passionate and to be fully alive. So we are called here in this place to build each other up and to cheer each other on and to spur each other on to good deeds. So when you see someone doing something good, what was that? What was that? Who clapped then? Put up your hand if you clapped. How many? Come to stage. Come here. Come to stage. Come on. Come to stage right now. On stage, you clapped. I want you on stage. On stage, the Bible says, this will teach you. This will learn you. This will learn you to clap the preacher. Come on over here. Denley over here. Marichal here. Come on, Jen here. Mitch, you stay there. The Bible says to spur each other on to good deeds and faith. Now, nobody else out there clapped. So what do you think we should do about that? I think you should spur them on. I think we should all clap. If we're going to clap, we all clap. That's what I think. Let's all clap. I think we all clap. We spur each other on. We spur each other on. If you see someone doing something good, don't ever be afraid to cheer them on and spur them on. When the people at the front door give you a beautiful smile and a handshake, hug them, thank them, high-five them. When the team up here lead worship and do what they do, lift your hands, get involved, give God some praise, give God some honor, give God some glory. When the preacher says something good, it's okay to clap. It's okay to say whatever you want to say. Whatever you want to say. You don't have to be religious and say amen. You can use another word. Awesome. That's good. See, I've seen you at the football. I've seen you at State of Origin. Who watched State of Origin on Wednesday night? Who won that game, Trace? Yeah! So I've seen you there, so don't give me that look like, well, we don't do that. Yes, you do. So, yeah, you can clap the whole sermon. You can do that, and you can do it in the worship. You can do it in the offering. When Shannon gets up here, it says we're going to give our tithe, and we're going to give our offering. Then you cheer it, and you spur each other on to do something good. Thank you, champions. Thank you very much for your help. Give them a big hand. So we're called to cheer each other on. Cheer each other on. I used to say, like when people came to me when I was a young preacher, because now I'm an old preacher, and this week I get a little bit older. When I was a young preacher, people would come up, and I never knew what to do when they said, oh, great sermon, Pastor. Not that it happened very often, but when they did, and they came to me, and they said that, like, the humility was, oh, you drop your head, and you want to take any glory, and oh, it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. And now I'm an old preacher. No, thank you. Fantastic. Oh, I love that sermon. I love that sermon. All thanks to me and all thanks to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with shining in the area that God has blessed you to be a blessing to other people with. We honor God when we are expressive, not when we... Is repress a word? Yeah, it is now. When we repress, when we push down, when we deny ourselves in that sense, and we put ourselves down, it does not lift God up. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in under the starry, starry skies. The smallness you feel, where does it come from? Within you. We seem like grasshoppers in whose sight? Our own sight. Where does the smallness come? From within me. From within me. What I think you think. What I think you feel about me. Whether I think you like me. Whether I think you like my sermon. Thanks, Trace. Whether, you know, whether I'm your friend.
Yeah.
whether you love me. You know, all these insecurities we all have. Anyone have got them? Anyone sit next to someone with them? Yeah, they're all over the room. We all have it. Full of it. Paul says, they come from within you, seeing yourself as a grasshopper. Then he says, your lives aren't small. They're not small. But just maybe you're living them small. I'm speaking to you as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives and live openly. And live expansively. So to close today, my last big thought is this, is doing is fighting. Doing is fighting. Knowing's not fighting. Doing is fighting. It's not about what you know, it's about what you do. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. So we don't fight by what we know, we fight by what we do. Only by doing what we know to do, do we actually fight. Only by doing what we actually know to do, do we actually fight. So if you're stuck, can I ask you this question? If you're stuck in life, if you're stuck in faith, if you're stuck in your journey with God, can I ask you this question? What are you not doing that you know to do? What are you not doing that you know to do? Because if you're not doing things that you know to do, you're stuck. You're stuck. And so it's a matter of doing what we know to do. What have you excused yourself from? Or what are you excusing yourself from? What are you excluding yourself from that God has invited you towards and God has concluded you in? What have you disqualified yourself from? Are you focused on giants? Are you stopped by fear? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper and insignificant? And when you get in this group of people, or you get in your connect group, or you get around other believers, you feel so small, and you've reduced yourself to such a minimalist perspective of who you are and the impact you have, that your future seems so tiny, and you just want to go back to where you came from, back into your wilderness, and back into that slavery, and back into Egypt, which looks so good when you reduce yourself to the size of a grasshopper. Can I encourage you today as you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet with me? In your life journey, in your faith journey, don't make it about comfort. Comfort's overrated. It's overrated. Our best life doesn't come from comfort. Our best life comes from commitment. Not from comfort, but from commitment. You see, our futures are shaped by the commitments we make. Our futures are shaped by the commitments we make. Shannon said it when he took the offering this morning. He said, we made a decision we need to go back to church and go more often. We made a decision we need to tithe on a regular basis. There needed to be consistency. You see, once a month wasn't going to do it. Once a month was not going to shape the future they wanted to have, the future they wanted to live. The future they're living now was shaped because of commitments many years ago to make it consistent. Consistent. We're going to be there every week. We're going to tithe and honor God. Now, I'm preaching to the choir today. Everyone go, la! Everyone go, ooh la la! I'm preaching to the choir. You are the choir today because you're all here. You're all committed. It's a cold day for Queenslanders. A cold day for Queenslanders. And we're here. And half of you were here on time. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I want to invite the other half to get here on time. First part of church is actually good and healthy. And so we're committed. We're committed. But let's spur the others on to commitment. Let's spur the others on to commitment. So you see a face that's not here? Go get them. Go find them. Go bring them. Go call them. Call them out of comfort. Some people are comfortable this morning. Think of someone that's not here this morning that's in their bed right now. Reading the Courier Mail, having bacon and eggs. Oh, gee, it sounds good, doesn't it? No, comfort won't cut it. Comfort won't get you there. Comfort won't do it. Commitment will. Anything worth having is worth fighting for. Anything worth having is worth fighting for. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Please. It's worth fighting for. So our future is shaped by the commitments that we have. It shapes our future faith. It shapes our families. It shapes our church's future. Don't just know what to do. Make sure you do it. Get the swoosh happening and just do it. And let's get it done. It's not about being comfortable, and it's certainly not about being complacent. It's about being committed. Committed. Right to the very end, which is, I think I'm going to preach this the week after Ash Good has been here.
about Joshua and Caleb, but this is what Joshua said as he was kind of coming to the end of his leadership. And he stood before all the children of Israel at a time when they were oscillating about serving God, and they were thinking, maybe it's good to go and, you know, worship those other idols that the other nations worship. And Joshua stands in front of all of the leadership and he says this. He says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. So in other words, he's saying, make a commitment. Just make a commitment. You're either going to go this way or you're going to go that way. But just make a call. And then he says, but as for me, and not only me, but all of my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Would you close your eyes right now? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, you're doing this not just for you. You're doing this for your house, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, the legacy you want to leave in years to come. And so there's never a time to think, well, my job's done. My job's done. Joshua was standing at this point and he's saying, make a choice. Make a commitment. Make a call. It's not about our comfort. Don't be complacent with this. He says, my commitment, my call, my declaration is as for me and as for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We'll still be here in 10 years time. We'll be giving. We'll still be here in 20 years time. We'll still be going. We'll be here in 30 years time. We'll still be fighting right to the very end. As for me and my house, that's how we're going to do it. That's what we are going to do. We fight by declaring. We fight by positioning ourselves. We fight by doing what Shannon said, by locking in and saying, I am going to be here weekly. I am going to be here on time. I am going to give. I am going to serve. I'm going to share my life. I'm going to bring my praise. I will not be silent. I'm going to bring my gift of praise to the house of God. I'm going to lay down my offering. I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to pour my life out. I'm going to give for other people. I'm going to live for other people. I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to share my story. I'm going to share my journey. I'm going to open up my heart. I'm going to broaden my horizons. I'm going to taste the fruit of the land. I'm going to walk into the future. I will not be silent. I will not be still. I'll go into the frame that God has designed for me, and I will fill it, and I will color it in, and I will design a future that I want to live in. I won't have a future of default. I will have a future of design, is what I'm going to do. That's how I will live. If you get a future by default, guess whose fault it is? Futures are to be designed. So the children of Israel, they stood on the border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. The gateway is what it was. They almost got there, but they let fear stop them, and the voice of the majority stopped them. Sometimes following the voice of the majority is not the pathway of wisdom. Sometimes you might be the only one in the crowd clapping. Sometimes you might be the only one giving. Sometimes you might be the only one serving. Sometimes you might be the only one going. It's okay. Be the one. Be the one. Don't count it by numbers. The numbers are irrelevant when it comes to following the plan and the path and the will and the purpose of God. It's what God has revealed to you. What God has revealed to you. Others won't always see it. But you will if you don't see yourself as a grasshopper, but you see yourself as a possessor of the promises of God. You are a possessor of the promises of God. It's on you. It's on you. And so my message to you today is, circumstances, situations, stuff, junk, rubbish, garbage that happens on a daily basis, you're going to go through it. But when you go through it, he says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you go through it, you'll not drown. You'll not be burned. It will not be the end. That's not the place where you're called to be. That's a place of transition. Keep traveling. Keep traveling. Keep traveling. Keep traveling. Keep traveling. Keep traveling. Are you hurting? Keep traveling. Are you lonely? Keep traveling. Are you broken? Just keep traveling. Keep going through it. Don't stop. Don't drown. Don't give in. Don't give in. Don't lay down. Don't die in it. Keep going, keep going, keep going, because I will bring you through, says the Lord, because I am the Lord, and I love you, and I've called you by name. You're going to go through it. You can't get to it unless you keep traveling through it. And so to close today, a God moment right now. A moment for you to lift your hands towards heaven. Our team is going to sing that song, Are You Hurting? Are you broken? Are you lonely? Come to the altar. Come to the altar. The altar is a place to be filled. And make an altar right where you are right now. Make an altar right where you are right now. Lift your hands towards heaven and sing. Maybe you're in the middle of that battle right now. Maybe you're in the middle of that fire right now. Well, be a fighter. Be a fighter. Be present. And be participating and be looking towards the promise that God has given to you. Why don't you lift your hands and sing today?